Oh, there's three kind of minds. There's three kind of worlds. Three kind of people. Three forms of life, majorly speaking. And dreams, they hold a great meaning in God. They're so mighty and so great. Joseph had a dream, and it helped the destiny of his nation and his people out of that one dream, because it was a vision by night. He told it to his brethren, how that God had raised him up, given him the preeminence over them, and they hated him and tried to kill him and tried to stop it, but they didn't stop the dream. They only aided the dream and done the things that was necessary for him to go into the place to be raised up to become their Lord. And it was Solomon. He had a dream. It helped the destiny of the nation. When the Lord showed him in a dream this great wisdom and this great thing that he was going to do for him. And Daniel had a dream. Daniel said, I dreamed. And I dreamed by night, and the vision of my head troubled me. Because it was a vision from God. Because there is a dream that is a vision from God. And this great vision helped the destiny of the people. So, not only that, but it even reached so far that it went all the way over to the end of the world. And is yet, as of yet, it still has to come to pass as to the tribulation period. As to the time of Jacob's trouble. So they're great and they're mighty. There's three kind of dreams. There's a dream that comes from the multitude of business. Whereas you're so busy all day long, the Bible speaks of this dream, that you just find yourself restless and dreaming and dreaming and dreaming. All about things and things you've done and things just up and in and out, you know, up and down. And then there is a dream. The Bible speaks of a dream, a filthy dreamer. That every time they dream, they have to dream of something filthy. And it's always mixed up with passions of corruption. And then there is a dreamer. The Bible says, as Daniel dreamed, and the vision of my head troubled me. There is a dream where a vision comes from God. Job said, and by night, said that he saw some things. And it was amazing as to the dreams that he had and the visions by night that he had. So you never know. People, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it said that young men shall have visions, as Daniel was a very young man down there having visions. And you have visions sometimes where you just be sitting, you know, have just been sitting in a chair and fall into a trance like Peter on the housetop. Be hungry just like Peter, waiting for Betty to fix something to eat and go off into a trance. And see things. I have, as it was said, Balaam saw things with his eyes open. You just be sitting there and things pass before you. A lot of times these are called premonitions. People that have been sitting at the table eating, and all of a sudden there's records and little stories of these things where they'd start screaming. And they'd say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Just sitting eating a meal. And they'd say, well, I just saw something happen to my child. I just saw him drowned. I saw such as a. And sure enough, it came to pass. And phenomenal things happen. It's kind of like people that catch on fire there. I read a little book one time where there's numbers of people that have caught on fire. They've just been laying in the bed, and all of a sudden their hand turned into a blaze. Or I have heard them standing on the street corners waiting to catch a bus, and their whole body would just burst into a blaze. Just become combustible and turn into a flame of fire. Numbers of people have done this. Strange things happen, but God visits his people. And we should be alert, we should be spiritual. If we were more spiritual, more things would be revealed to us. And they mocked Joseph and they called him the dreamer. But nevertheless, God blessed Joseph. And these things that we have when it's revelation, you look out there and there's nothing there, and then all of a sudden there's something there, and all of a sudden it's there and you understand it. And as the vision I saw, looking into heaven, you see the things that are in heaven. Because there's two sides of you. There's a natural side and there's a spiritual side. And Satan, who is a spirit, is interwoven with your body. And he is alluring your spirit to keep control of your spirit that he might parasite in your body. For the whole time that he does this, he stays out of the dry places. And when we say the dry places, that is, he is not cut off from life, because God is the only form of living water. And Satan gets that water through your spirit by dwelling in your body and parasiting. Just like a parasite lives off of your life while you're trying to survive, he's using your life up. And if you don't watch out, he'll get the best of it. They're only symbolic of spirits. All kinds of spirits. People move by impulse. They move by desire. They move out of enthusiasm, you know, when it comes to passions. And they are moved by inspirations, whether it's good or bad. So then people are subject to these spirits. You're subject to devils. And when you're born into the world, you're born with the spirit of foolishness in you. And it takes a rod of correction as to the simplicities of life, the father's tutoring, the mother's care, to get the devil off of you and out of you. And even though it's not charged against you till you come to the knowledge of sin, for where there's no knowledge of sin, sin's not imputed. But as quick as you come to the knowledge of sin, you're no longer, as it was said of the little children, as your spirit or angel being in heaven. You are then accountable for your angel has entered into the world. It's come into knowledge, and when it comes into knowledge, knowledge is the world, and knowledge is as to the tree of knowledge. That is the world, because you live in a knowledge. Someone says, well, I live in the world. I can touch things. I can feel things. I can see things. Yeah, I know, but we've also spoke to you about Jesus when he walked through the wall. What world was he living in? Someone said, well, he was different from me. The Bible said he was flesh and bones, just like you are. But he still walked through the wall. See, so you live in your mind. You ever seen a man, he's drank so much until he's seeing pink elephants and all kinds of things? I've met him and talked to him. And people that are insane, they live in a certain world. It doesn't matter what you say. You don't offend them. They just think you're ignorant, because that's their world. And you just don't know who they are. And they're religious people like that. They're so religious, they live in a world of their own. They're not really born again. They don't really have God. They go all their life like that. Religious parasites. See, and parasites of all kinds live your life, because they are spirits and they are in the world. And they just come right into your body. And they are a frame of mind, just like putting a disk or a program into a computer. And they're slipped right into you. And you don't know nothing but your thoughts. Your body won't do nothing but your thoughts. You can't discern it. You can't see it. Because you're only what your thinking is. And your body responds to your thinking. And no matter what anybody tells you, it has no effect on you, because your thinking has control of you. And this is bad, because spirits of fear get a hold of you. People who should love their husband, as to women, love their husband with all their heart. And maybe their husband is 10 times what the old devilish nobody is that they're running after and whoring after. But that spirit has captivated their mind, and they think that's the grandest thing in the world. And he's not equal to a pig wallowing in the slop. And they might have a real fine man for husband. And a man's the same way. He sees something and he runs and whores after it. And he might have one of the finest little women that ever walked on the earth. But as to him, that evil, gullible desire, that thing that eats at him and gnaws at him, makes that woman look like candy and honey when she ain't fit for nothing. She's corrupt and a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. And the same way, same problem that she's causing as to her husband or whoever's connected with her, she'll cause that man the same problem once he gets her, or get him killed. Man was telling the other day that a woman caused him to be blind in one eye. The woman we mentioned this morning got the policeman killed, or got her husband killed, and the policeman probably go to the electric chair, go to prison for life. Well, anyway, parasites, devils, demons, because people move by inspiration, they move by desire. It's an unction from somewhere that they move by. They move by what they want, the way they feel, by their feelings. But I said all those things, this is a pre-word here, as to say that you are, as to your first birth, subject to devils and demons, and not mere Magdalene. Some of the others, there were those that had seven devils, there was those that had legions of devils. And those things will crowd up and press into you. You'll be from one strong delusion to another, from one problem of mind to another, from one lustful thing to another, moving by lust and desire and by feeling, see, rather than by faith in God's word. So that mind will have you, and that mind will say, let's go to work, let's make money, let's have a business, let's buy a car, let's get us a house, let's go over here, let's visit the relatives, let's eat, drink, and be merry, let's relax, let's rest, let's just go from store to store with the vain jinglings of the music, let's visit our relatives, let's just have a frolic, let's laugh and giggle, let's talk about something of the world, let's get us some securities, whatever, because the devil saves the things that be of the flesh. But the word of God will say, deny thyself, take up the cross, follow me. All these are lying vanities. They're going to pass away, but he that doeth my will abideth forever. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to give up your life for my sake, not move by feeling and lust and desire, then just follow me according to faith, then you can live forever. So then we program our mind accordingly. Otherwise, children are forced into school to be programmed with the desire of human lust and covetousness of the world. And if those desires are of the world, if that is in you, then the desire of the Father isn't there. As to the original rendering of the word lust, desire, to look on one, to desire them. Now, life is in the heart. Those three dreams are there, those three ways of life, those three minds are there. And when you get one of those minds, that's what you are. As to your world, that's what you are. And when you get the mind of Christ, that's what you are. Because whatever the mind is, it's the mind of Lucifer. Judas had the mind of Lucifer. He was a devil. Jesus had the mind of God. He was God. And we could go on preaching on demonology, or go on preaching tonight on the parasites, or talking about these things. But there's one thing that you want to remember. Your world consists of one thing. That's the mind. Not the things that are around you. Just your mind. That's all. So according to your desire, that'll be your mind. According to your mind, that's what you are. If your mind is on your face, if your mind is on your body, if your mind is on your future as to education or being some celebrity, or if your mind is on whatever, that's what you are. Doesn't matter. If you've got a mind of rebellion, a mind of haughtiness, the Bible said a haughty spirit goeth just before fall. That's a demon. If you got your mind in a place as to rebellion, stubbornness, just to be stubborn, to rebel or to be stubborn as towards submission of things of God, then the Bible said that you're same as a witch, same as a devil. You are a devil incarnate, and that's the same as witchcraft and idolatry. You might as well worship idols, because you're going to hell, the same as idol worshipers and the same as witches. The term was used, who hath bewitched you. It's a bewitching spirit. So I just thought I'd mention those few things here. The significance of dreams, if we were more spiritual. This morning, I kind of elaborated just a little bit as concerning why that the Jewish people have had such phenomenal things. The land of Palestine, all over Israel, a few miles, and a great miracle took place back through the years. Another few miles, and another great phenomenal thing took place, and another, and another, and another, all over Israel. And it was because that they brought their bodies under subjection, and the grace as to the blood the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, allowed God to deal with them after that fashion, and great and mighty things took place. As I said, as to the soulish room of the people that's out yonder, God has allowed grace and great things take place among them as to educational thrust, as to reflecting the things of God and finding a knowledge that it is unreal. He said at the Tower of Babel, if I don't confound their language, if I don't go down and stop them and do something, they're ready to build a tower to heaven. Nothing will be hid from them. And it's obvious that they've gone as to the places of Einstein, and they've unlocked the heavens, and they've built up to the heavens. Whereas he said, though thou climbest up to heaven, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. And scientific brilliance, their intellectual knowledge moves on. But then there are the spiritual people, and these are God people. And the Bible speaks of these people. They have the right to believe themselves into Godship. They have the right to believe themselves into riches and into power, into splendor, into magnificence, into glory, even God's glory. But Satan has forbidden that, and others are forbidden that. And the Bible says you can get in, as while the blood is on the seat of the atonement, you can get in to this wonderful wedding supper. But if you come without the body of the Lord Jesus, having been baptized into his death to put on his body, then you shall be cast into the outer darkness of the intellectual ignorance of the confusion that will take hold of you, and your doom will be a place of darkness, of intellectual ignorance, to where you cannot find your way to the light of God's understanding anymore. And a lot of people are doing that. That's why they're in such a religious place as to the danger that they're in right now. They have been turned over to a reprobate mind, to believe a lie and be damned. They reflect things. They still feel the presence of the Lord as to the rain on the unjust. And they've convinced themselves that they're right and that God loves them in spite of all that they've done, and that they're still going to heaven. But I tell you, you're not. You're not. When the rain is over, that'll be it. You'll be in the dry places. The mercy of his rain is to his love and his grace, as to the pouring out of his spirit of mercy. It's here. And the door is just about ready to close. This is not a great, wonderful, godly generation. This is a lukewarm, Laodicean, wretched generation. Blind generation, spiritually speaking. And they are a lustful, covetous, adulterous, evil, wicked people. And the Lord is just about ready to turn out the lights. I thought how phenomenal it was that even the allegoric things of the little trailway, so abused, so much rust, work we've got to do with it. And there was a little discussion as to riding this trail again, as to that relating to the Eagle Nation going down, as Washington said, and then being brought back, whereas he did not say, as we say, as to the millennium, but that's what it was, from what I understand, because this nation will never come up again except in the millennium. And the silver eagle, it's really something that so many little things fit together in such a great and a mighty way. Foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, to bring to naught those people that feel that they are, or those things that seem to be something or nothing. It just brings them to naught. So then, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you should be walking in the Spirit, because the Bible says that if you live in the Spirit, someone says, I live in the Spirit, Brother Pike, I'm born of God. The Bible said if you live in the Spirit, then you should walk in the Spirit. And if you are not walking in the Spirit, you should be walking in the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, for those that are the called according to his purpose, for them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And them that he did predestinate, he justified. Them that he justified, he sanctified. Them that he sanctified, he also did glorify. And the Bible says, they're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect and as to their safety and their security. The Bible emphatically states that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is nothing present. There is nothing to come. There is nothing of the past. There is no power at all, not even the devil's power. No demons, no devils, principalities, powers, whatever they might be, sickness, distress, poverty, not any of these things can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, which is so mighty. So you don't have anything to fear other than fear itself, as has been said. Let's just read just a little bit and talk about the wonderful things of God for a few minutes. See, the secret of things with God is faith. So then, faith versus feeling, desire, human ego. What should I do? I should believe the word. I should confess the word. I should think the word. I should live the word. I should be the word. Every thought should be the word. I should not lean to my own understanding. If I should not lean to my own understanding, why then should I be so eager to get all of the educational certificates of the world and all of the intellectual knowledge as to history and science and all of these things? Why should I go after them? Why should I be so eager to get those things if I can't use any of them? For he said, lean not to thine own understanding. If I go after those things, it's very obvious that I spent my time reading and studying those things. And if I spend my time reading and studying those things, that's carnality, which is enmity with God. Because that mind is satanic. That's the old power of Satan. To have your mind on the flesh and the things of the world, then you're not bringing every thought into subjection. You're not casting down the imagination and your ambition and your desire. And who shall remember this, or who should remember it? The Bible said to remember thy creed in the days of thy youth before you pile up all these things as to the judgment. So we're going to read about the 15th chapter of St. Matthew's. If you'd like to read with us, just pick out a little bit here and read. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees was offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth, at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and sought him and saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus here rebuked the woman as it would appear. When the woman came, or when the disciples came, asking as would the disciples, or as they would do, to ask mercy. And then when they did not obtain mercy as to her, Jesus wanting her to come that he might deal directly with her. Then when she came, he spoke to her in such a harsh way. When she said, Have mercy on me, Lord. If I would speak to one of you, if you come up here to my altar, and I spoke to one of you that way, if I was real harsh and spoke using that terminology, you'd probably pout and leave, and you probably never would come back to Bethlehem. But Jesus wanted to deal directly with this woman for the simple reason he was God. He knew her heart. He wanted to magnify faith. In magnifying faith in this woman's heart, which he knew was in there, it would magnify God in the earth as to the wonderful hidden potentiality of God that is the Christ on the inside of this human body. And they would see the miraculous take place. And so when the woman came and begged for mercy, he just said, It is not meat that I should give this bread to dogs. Because the Gentiles were looked on as dogs. And should I take the children's bread and give it to dogs? Said, It's not right to do that. And the woman, she didn't get offended. She wasn't ugly. She wasn't self-esteem. She didn't get upset and run away. She humbled her heart and she said, True, Lord. You know, that is, I'm a dog. As of the Gentiles, I know I'm a dog. But I still believe that you're the master. I still believe that you're merciful. And in her heart, there's something that told her it was no respect of person, whether it be Jew or whatever. Whatever. Whether it be a Canaanite or an Israelite, as we would say. Or whether it be one as to an Israelite down in the land of Canaan. She just felt like that he wasn't a respect of person. And here, she said, the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. I'm not asking, she said, for the children's bread. I didn't come to ask for the children's bread. I know my unworthiness. I know my place. I'm nothing. I didn't feel worthy to come here and ask for the children's bread. I just know that there are crumbs that fall from the table and the dogs are allowed to eat those. And Jesus, he was so greatly and mightily moved by her humility. The Bible said humility is before honor. And this great humility that was emanating from her, Jesus was so fascinated that he knew that this kind of humility had drove Satan clear out of her life, that he was not as a middle wall of partition between her spirit and the Christ that was in his heart, or God. He knew that that kind of humility had overpowered that body where Satan lodges, and that it was an open door for him to reach her spirit. That her faith had penetrated and come right through that middle wall of partition. And when that faith came forth, he said, O woman, great is thy faith. Neither male nor female, God's no respect of person. But he said, O woman, he said, great is thy faith. He said, say what you will, and you can have it. So then, with humility, As I said the other night concerning the royal crown, God isn't going to give it except to charity. And one of the great characteristics of charity is humility. And humility does not behave itself unseemingly, because it is a characteristic of charity. And the Bible said charity doth not behave itself unseemingly. And here is a picture of humility. Great, mighty faith because of humility. I tell you so often when I give you these little exhortations that the whole world today is lacking in one thing, and that's humility. The Bible said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will raise you up and reward you in due season. Don't be faint. Don't faint by the way, for ye shall reap in due season if ye faint not. After that ye have done the will of God, ye have need of patience that ye should receive the promise. So here is humility, working toward humility. Why is faith powerful? It brings humility. But you know, in the day we're living in, people fast to project themselves. The Bible said to smite with the fist of wickedness, to project themselves, to believe that there's some great thing, to feel like they've done something that someone else hasn't done, and they get all webbed up in their own intellectual ignorance, and Satan takes advantage of them, and their faith, their fast did more harm to them than good. But where true humility is, the devil humbles himself, the Bible teaches that, to get his way. But where there's true humility, it's always the forerunner of honor. But where there is haughtiness, where there is arrogancy, where there is a haughty spirit, the Bible said that goeth before fall. Where there is a proud spirit, it's the pride, the Bible said that is the forerunner of destruction. So then in real humility, this woman found the praise of Almighty God. As Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. And she found the praise of Almighty God and the honor. For the Bible said, seeking honor one of another, how can you have the honor that comes from God? And here he honored this woman and bestowed such great honor upon her as to say, great is thy faith, woman. Say what you will. So see, the thing that was necessary was faith. It wasn't as whether she was man or woman, as we would say, or whether it was man or woman. It wasn't as to the rich or poor or the intellect or whatever it might be. It was faith. That's all it took, faith. He was the Word. The Word was made flesh. And here was faith as to all generations, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here it was, and she saw it. And humility, like when the woman wept, she washed Jesus' feet. Though they called her a prostitute and everything else. But the Bible said the drunkards and the prostitutes, the whoremongers, they go into the kingdom of God before you religious Pharisees and Sadducees do. He said, you hypocrites. Because you say that you will go and you don't go. And they go the way of the world in their ignorance. And when they come to the light, they repent and I cleanse their heart. And then they come into the kingdom of God and they're converted and they are saved. You stand at the door. You just hinder those that are coming and you won't go in yourself. You're just a hindrance. That's all it is. So then here is a great humility. That is a great humility. The woman didn't pay any attention as to her accusers. She just wept because she knew that she was nothing. She knew that she had gotten down with the dogs, like when Jesus met the woman that was taken in the very act. And the Bible said he forgave her and all these self-righteous people that was a dirty rag came around accusing. And there were supposed to be leaders and they were supposed to know. And there were supposed to be those that were standing between God and the people as to represent God. And when they accused the woman, Jesus stooped down and began to write on the ground and evidently must have wrote their sins one by one. As each one looked, they turned away. And when he finally finished, he raised up and he said, woman, where is thine accusers? And she said, there isn't none. There's not any. He said, neither do I condemn thee. But he warned her. He said, now you know. Now you know what's right and wrong. Go your way and don't sin anymore. Because next time, it'll be a worse thing. And she was about to be stoned to death right there. Someone said, well, what could be worse? Going to hell. But anyway, here it was humility that brought faith for her escape. The woman that washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair. As I've said so many times, sorry to say that a lot of people don't have hair long enough to do that anymore. But nevertheless, it's evident that that shows that the glory of the church has gone to that extent. They've chopped it off. And as we've said in the past, anytime a woman does that, it signifies rebellion against her head. Her husband is her head. And anytime she cuts her hair off like that, she is in rebellion to her head, according to symbolics. And it indicates a rebellious church, that the glory is gone. And the man that allows his wife to do that doesn't have very much understanding. It's sad that he should even confess anything spiritual. And I know we've got the fanatics, you know, that if the hair drugged the ground, that I can't cut a bit of it off. You know, and to them, that's their salvation. Someone said, well, isn't that their glory? It certainly is. That's their glory. Somebody said, well, would you cut your glory off? I said, that is your glory. It doesn't have nothing to do with God, not anything. Your hair don't have nothing to do with God. It's just a covering, whereas the Bible teaches you should have long hair. Like we saw the other day, women with fingernails out like this. I know I saw one, and I do not believe I'm exaggerating a bit, say it was at least 3 inches, or maybe I'm underdoing it, because I would think it was more than that. You couldn't imagine that. I guess her fingernail was as long, about as long as her hand, or somewhere in the neighborhood of it. I would say it was longer than a finger. At least as long. Now, so then, we get in a rut. We strain it a knot, and we swallow a camel. Like women wearing long dresses. To them, that's their salvation, wearing long dresses. And they're more dirtier than a pig. They reproach God with those things like the Jews. Reproach God, pharisaical sort of a thing. Hypocrites, Jesus said, in your long robes. Salutation in the marketplaces. Wanting the upper seats at the synagogues. But he said, because of this, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. They don't do any of those things, and I'm going to bring them salvation. And he put the Jews out of his presence. Why did he do that? Did he not favor those things as to the full clothing? Of course he did. Isn't he going to use the Jews and take advantage of all them things that he gave the Jews through Moses? Of course he will. Well, why did he do that? Because they wasn't following Moses. They were following the tradition of the elders. They did not follow God. Paul said, you have the law and none of you keep it. And the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of what you do. Some of you that wear long clothing, you are a curse in the sight of God and you are reproach. You're so carnally minded, you don't know nothing spiritual, you don't practice nothing spiritual. Your mind's on the gullible desires of the world all the time and you're just a reproach. Your disposition and your gossiping and backbiting tongue is a reproach to God and everything that he stands for, whether it's at Little Bethlehem or wherever it's at. But on the other hand, that doesn't cause God to turn away from the fact that it is sheep clothing, and if you was a sheep, you'd have it. You're running around without the right kind of dressing, the right kind of thing. See, the first thing is to put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. As to the knowledge of God, to cleanse the inside of the platter, to learn not to gossip, not to backbite. Not to have these evil thoughts of adultery. Charity thinketh no evil. All this fornication. Going after the world. The love of the world's in you. See, and then you'll finally come to full garments on the outside. You'll finally dress like a lady. Nobody won't have to tell you to. And you'll dress like a gentleman. Nobody won't have to tell you to. But anyway, this wonderful humility of God. There it is. See, she had humility. And the Lord said, because of this, this shall be a memorial unto her. And today it's written in the book of God and it is throughout the entire world and in everywhere in the world where this book is published. There's a memorial of her as unto God that everyone knows about this great, wonderful woman. And so it has been with women or men all down through the ages. Then we see another act of humility that when the man came and said, I'm not worthy that ye should come under my roof. Neither did I feel worthy to come into your presence. I just sent my servant to ask if you would do something, or someone to come to you to ask you to just send your word. The Bible said he sent his word and healed him. Just to send your word over to my house that my servant is going to be all right. And Jesus marveled. And he said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Of course, in Jacob, for all of the people of Israel. See, I've not found so great faith because of the humility. The humility. See, he said, I just don't feel worthy to even come into your presence. That made his faith great faith. Faith. Great faith. And with this, just like that, he received the desire of his heart. But we're so full of self-esteem. We're so full of self as to feeling like we're something special. You know, when we got something special from God, and we know something special. When the Bible said you cannot receive anything save it be given you of God. It is God that giveth, it is God that blesseth. You didn't do nothing. You haven't done anything whatsoever. The prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, God called me to be a prophet. And Judas was predestined to be a devil before he was ever born. The Bible said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, when the children had not as of yet done any good or evil. That everything stands according to election as to what God says. And the Bible said when Paul preached that they that were ordained unto eternal life, they believed and the rest did not. See, there's nothing to you. There's nothing to me. There's nothing to us. Someone would say, well, why do I do all these things to try to be right and try to be righteous? I do not know. Let's give the Lord a hand. I cannot tell you because I do not know. Other than it's just your foolishness. Well, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's by faith. If you are doing the things that you are doing as unto the Lord, whereas the Bible said do all things as unto the Lord, that you might have confidence of heart, to confident your heart, then you'll have faith. For in this confidence, that is faith. And you will receive the things that God has for you, whether eternal life or whatever. Because in doing this is to bring the confidence, then we receive what we ask of the Lord, because he has already given us all things in Christ Jesus from the foundation of the world. And his eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, looking for the upright in heart, going to and fro in the earth, seeking out those that have faith, has to believe with the heart, has to have the confidence, so that they can have those things that they want and they can show themselves, himself strong in their behalf. So that's the way it is. To believe, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And we could go on and go on talking about faith and how that faith is so great and mighty through the act of humility. But wherever there's humility, it's the forerunner of honor. And folks, that's not a make-believe. That's not something that you put on. That's not something that you try to have. It's something that comes out of a heart of charity. That is the bond of perfectness. So then we're set here for the perfecting of your faith. That's why we teach you humility. Let's stand together. I can see tonight that even though you're a very good audience, you don't have any interest in being in church. You just want to get out. And we're going to let you go. Let's stand together. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to God. Neither indeed can be. But we pressed over your feelings anyway and went on to bring a little inspiration as to them that are wanting it, because these go on tape, TV, wherever they go, in books, and they go out to the world out there. And that's why I press on when I don't feel any interest from you. I press on because he said, go into all the world. And from here, that's one of our leads, is to all the world as to this gospel. They that are fed to the full, and you are, the more will be required out of them, and the more harsh the judgment will be as to receiving the greater damnation because of the neglect and the unconcern. People are begging for crumb. Even over in the Carolinas, they're begging for us, begging for the gospel. They listen to it on the radio. I really wasn't planning to be here tonight. Whether you're fortunate or whether it's your misfortune that I'm here.
But I really had planned to leave this morning, going back out to look for some strays. And somehow the Lord kept me around tonight for you. I enjoy being with you. Many of you are my spiritual children. And from here, this goes on tape and goes out to the world. But the Bible said that the shepherd leaves the 99 that's saved to go look for the stray. I appreciate all the kind things that you do. And some of you do. You give your time. You give your substance. And that's good. It's like Chico, he came in tonight. Sheila's husband. He always comes around. He gives his tithe. He doesn't live for God. But he always makes his way to our trailer, our house, to pay his tithe. I said, Chico, I really appreciate that. I really do. His efforts. I said, but I'd rather have you in church. I'd rather have you serving God. That's the thing that's important. Sin, it is. And though you ever do so many things, you know, to have a hungry heart, to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God and the Word of God and the things of God, that's what is important. If you do that plus the other things, then you can be great and mighty in the sight of God. See, if you'll do that. But otherwise, all I can say is, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. That part that will not be taken away from her. Because Mary went after the Word of God and the things of God, while Martha was so cumbered with the cares of life and the things of life. Always the natural things. What God is wanting is a spiritual intuition as to a motivation and drive, that it might be Him that does all of these natural things, as when He said, let there be. As when He made these, as a husband would like to enjoy things with the wife. But this wife that's always wanting the husband, you know, you go make the living, you bring the money, you go on, wanting to kiss him on the cheek and push him on out. And as soon as he's gone, she wants to frolic and the pretty dresses and all the buying and the eating and the drinking, you know, and that's all she cares about him. He doesn't care much for her when he finds that out. And sometimes he killed her. But that's the way people are with the Word. They don't want the Word. They don't want the Spirit. They don't want the knowledge of God. They don't have a love for the truth. They don't have a drive for that wonderful knowledge of God. But that's your business. My heart hungers and thirsts after those things. David said that just like that as to the deer and those things that run through the woods, the animals that thirst for the water brook. He said, my heart panteth after thee, O God. My heart panteth after thee. That's the way my heart is. As the heart to the water brook, so does my heart pant after the things of God. To hunger and thirst day and night. It hungers and thirsts. I love heaven. I love His presence. I love His Word. I love the revelation. I love the mysteries of God. I love the strength. I love the promises. I want to feed all day and all night on that. As far as the rest of the world, it's junk. You can have it all. It's junk. Unless it is something that Christ is in. The body without Christ is dead. Whether you can tell it's dead or not, it's dead. All those people out in the world without Christ, living in trespasses and sin, the Bible says they're dead while they live. God has no place in their life. That inspiration as to life out there, it is a reflection. And that's all because the blood is on the seat of atonement. And just as quick as God moves that, they'll be in total eclipse as to darkness. And they won't have anything. They'll be like the Jews. The Jews represented them when God withdrew from them. And they've been going through the dark ages and the heartaches and the sorrows ever since. But one day they're going to come out of it and be made the head of the nation. And then the Gentiles is going to depart from the presence of God forever. Or the world will. Let's sing together, Frank. Come into my heart,
Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. One more time. Just come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Come home, come home, it's supper time. Shadows are lengthening fast. So come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home.
Everything is getting darker and darker. The evening lights is beginning to go out. The dark shadows are beginning to come. And people are the more looking for Christ Jesus. And as the darkness deepens, as the song we wrote, as the darkness deepens, people who have one time been so confident of their religious order and their religious background and that God was with them, they're not too confident anymore. As they see these things falling all around them, questions are beginning to arise in their heart. Remember, we said this would happen. That darkness, as the light began to go out, that the children would look for the light. Children are real bold and brave in the daytime. They don't care whether daddy's there or mother's there. It makes no difference to them. They can handle the situation. They don't need mother and daddy. But when the darkness begins to come, then they get scared. Everything begins to get weird, a leery feeling. And then they want to go back home. They want to get mom and dad. See, because that's where the light is. That's where the security is. That's where their little room of comfort is. So the shadows are falling. The darkness is moving over all the world. And what are we doing for God? As the Bible said, and the servant that I so find doing, I'll make him ruler over all that I've got. That is to say, doing the will of the Lord is coming. What are we doing? What have we done? What are we planning to do? I want to do something for God. I want to do something for God with you.
I want to work with you. I want to help your faith. I'm a helper of your faith. I'll do anything I can. And I'm sure that there's others that's here that will do the same thing. But when you don't hunger and you don't thirst after the things of God, as I've said on a number of occasions, when the Lord said to William Branham, go west, for your people will not feed. Go west. And he looked and saw a great mountain of bread. And great, wonderful things took place from the time he went west. See, it had great significance. You don't need to let it be said of you that you won't feed. Because when you don't feed, malnutrition sets in. And unawares, dehydration, and you find yourself dying. So you don't want to do that. Someone would say, well, I feel pretty good myself. Intellectual reasoning will tell you that. But if you're interested in businesses, if you're interested in frolic, if you're interested in the worldly attire, money, fame, popularity, whatever it might be, you've got a bad case of malnutrition. As a matter of fact, you're dehydrating and don't realize it. And some of you are pretty near gone. You don't even have enough spiritual stamina to give you a drive as to hunger and thirst after the things of God. So you're in bad shape. How do you know? As it was said of Jesus, physician, heal thyself. I happen to be a physician. And that's the condition that you're in. But nevertheless, that's your business, you know. Your business. You are the one. If you listen to the physician, you shall live. The sick need a physician. If you live, it's because you've listened to the physician. If not, then you die. There's a physical, there's a spiritual. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. I'm not going to hold you. I held you just a little bit long this morning, and really not as to the teaching. I was just late coming. And the Lord does that sometimes because he knows that some of you don't get in here until real late. And you don't half know what I've said and you don't half listen. And he waits till all of you gets in here a lot of time before he brings his word that you might hear the word of God. It's sad when people are so half-hearted that they don't care. When we're commanded to meditate in his laws day and night. While we're standing here, we're going to sing that little chorus, Brother Taylor. Time shall be no more. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. The angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing that with me now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, Lord, for his blood it's washed. The weary rest.
again, once again. So I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. I will give for His blood, it's washed away every stain. Just one more time. And I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to praise Him. Praise that.
Could ask Willie to come up and dismiss us, if he will.
Let us give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away.
Just one more time together as we look on.
And we